Let's pray. God, I thank you for all the examples you've given us, Lord, from Jenny, just as Aaron was telling us that. Lord, I pray that today you would continue to inspire us to be the men and women you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start today actually by inviting Rachel to come up. Rachel's going to introduce our guest speaker today. So we've got a guest speaker coming in from Springfield, but I wanted to give you guys, how did we get connected with Tammy, who's about to come up here? So Rachel, obviously we're very connected with you and Bryce. How did you guys get connected with Tammy and her husband, Gary?
Is it? Yes. Okay, now I can hear myself. Sorry. About 8 years ago, Bryce and I lived in Springfield, and we didn't have any family down there. We didn't really know anybody down there. And Tammy and Gary kind of became our adoptive parents, and they just took us in, and we had Brinley at that time, and they just poured their love and Jesus's love into our lives in a way that nobody ever really had before. So that's how we came to know them.
And so then there was this big moment, which this is Gary in the background.
There was. Yeah. Yes, this is this month, last week, was 8 years ago, and this is Gary here in this picture.
So in time in life, when you guys were new parents, when your connections with your own families weren't wonderful, mm-hmm. here are these Christian adults who are about your parents' age, maybe, roughly, and they kind of stepped in and were those parents for you guys as you were starting out.
Yeah, absolutely. And so Tammy and Gary, they're the ones that kind of orchestrated, Tammy especially is the one that orchestrated our whole wedding, got it all set up for us, and then Gary officiated it. And so this was July, like I said, and then in October, Gary started having some medical symptoms that were kind of perplexing. He would get numbness in his feet, and he would miss steps, and he started to limp. And so didn't really know what was going on there. We moved back to Kansas City, and then after that, after we'd been back maybe a year, he became diagnosed with ALS. And so this story is all about Tammy and Gary's journey through ALS, but the faith that they had in God and just the story of how God carried them through all of that.
Yeah, thank you. Thank mm-hmm. you very much, Rachel. So Tammy, without further ado, if you'll join us up here. So Tammy, I'm really excited to have you share with Maywood today, and can you just start us off, tell us a little bit about Gary?
Well, Gary was my best friend for many years. We spent more than half of our life together. We were high school sweethearts. In fact, it was love at first sight. I know you're thinking, sure, all teenagers think it's love at first sight, but it was, seriously. I was drawn to Gary and his heart. He had a love for God that was far beyond his years. Gary and I were attached at the hip. He was a year older, but he waited a year to go to Bible college. He received the call of God in his life, and in fact, my parents drove us both to Bible college as young kids. We had our first youth pastorate, just kids sort of off the farm, landed us in the middle of a big inner city, and had our first youth ministry there to inner city kids in Minneapolis, Minnesota. We got married after quite a few years of dating. You can tell by our fashion there, maybe about what year. We got married. We continued to minister to youth. Gary was quite the master craftsman. He started making crafts actually with my dad in his wood shop and quickly surpassed that and moved to building furniture. And then he started doing hardwood floors, and then one day Gary came home. I didn't even say this in first service. Everything's going to be a surprise
today,
Jake.
That's okay, yeah. It's bonus.
He came home from the library with the biggest stack of books you've ever seen, and they were on wiring and plumbing and framing a house. And this man taught himself to build a house from library books. Not kidding. And he did it with such passion and perfection. His homes were very sought after. Sometimes he built the cabinets and the furniture that went in them. He was a master craftsman. He continued to be a minister, took some kids down to Mexico. In the midst of all this, we're blessed with two beautiful boys. Our oldest, Josh, gave us our first daughter, who is his wife, Courtney. They have two beautiful children together. One, the first one, Cadence, that had 11 months with her papa, and she was absolutely the apple of his eye. She still remembers him, which says something about their relationship because she's only 3 and a half. There's really no rhyme or reason why she would remember, but she does. And then this year we welcomed our second one, little Garrison Isaac, and our family just continued to grow. Our youngest, Nathan, is 8 and a half years younger than our oldest. They're both miracles, by the way. Nathan has been my right-hand man. Dad taught him everything he knew. He can wire and plumb a house at the age of 16. He's replaced appliances, fixed our cars. He's going to change the brakes on my car next week because they were a little bit iffy coming down here. We should have maybe done that before. But what of all the things in his life that he did, that's what he was most proud of, is being a dad. He didn't have that growing up. He was drawn to the Lord at a very early age. In fact, at the age of 8, he was already being raised by a single mama, and she worked nights to provide for the family. And for reasons unbeknownst to her, every Sunday morning he would come knocking on her bedroom door. She just needed some sleep, man. How many of us moms know about that? Knock on the bedroom door and say, "Mom, can we go to church?" Which was perplexing because they weren't a church-going family, either side. Why he had this desire to go to church, she did not know. But every Sunday morning, he knocked on her bedroom door at 8 years old and asked to go to church. She was exasperated with him, took him, and because of him, many, many family members were brought to the Lord. Now, we title Gary's ministry, however, as rooftop evangelism because he was passionate about what he did, maybe because he was a strong, macho man. The guys on the job site were drawn to him when the love of God flowed out of him because he was just real, and he was strong and vibrant, and he just loved the Lord with all his heart. About a half a dozen guys that he gave him their first opportunity fresh out of prison, and some that he picked up from the halfway house in the morning and took them home in the afternoon to give them a second chance, which led into teaching them about the second chance they could have in Christ. So a guy that was spiritually strong and wise always, beyond his years.
And so, you know, Rachel was already talking about this a little bit, but in 2008, he started to develop this limp, and take us through what started to happen to Gary.
Well, because Gary was a freight train of a man, we noticed this limp, but, you know, he was a construction guy, so we kind of braced ourselves thinking when this limp went to foot drop and then he confessed that he had partial paralysis in one leg, that he had a serious back injury and was going to need back surgery. So we were kind of bracing ourselves for that, but very soon the paralysis spread to the other leg from the knee down, and before we knew it, he needed a cane. He walked with two canes before he would use a walker, before he would use a scooter. He was diagnosed July 30th of 2009 with a devastating diagnosis of amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, which otherwise known as ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease. So my freight train of a man, macho guy, strong, we can picture him still to this day, I don't know how many pieces of plywood he could hoist over his head and carry across job sites. Is it four, Nafe? Four? freight train of a man never even needed antibiotics but once or twice the whole time that I knew him. Just the picture of health began to battle this muscular, neuromuscular disease that takes its patients and basically imprisons them in their own body. So very much still Gary inside of there, but imprisoned in a body that would no longer function. He came to the point where this strong man that could do it all was completely dependent on me as his wife to now become his caregiver, his doctor, his nurse, his respiratory therapist, his sometimes counselor through this process, which was the most difficult thing you can possibly imagine going through.
And so that process, I know you don't really like that word, process, but talk us through that of going from 2008 and everything sounds wonderful, and then going through such a horrific disease together. Talk us through what that was like.
Yeah, we really had a tidy little life, and it was turned upside down, inside out, and backwards with this diagnosis. By 2010, he was in a chair. By 2012, he needed a tracheotomy and a vent to breathe and a feeding tube. The process was beyond physical exhaustion as the caregiver as well. We really had no help that way. I lived on sleep deprivation for 2 years. My body still thinks it needs to wake up every 15 minutes to 2 hours. No longer do I panic, but I would give meds, suction lungs, roll him in the bed. He was dependent on me for his every need. Jake's right. I've told him several times since we first met that I've always hated the word process because I'm kind of a go-getter and I sort of like instant gratification and I don't like the process of going through things. Some of you love the process. You know, it's not about the destination. It's about the journey. My whole life, it's been about the destination. So I had to really slow down and trust God to a level that I wouldn't wish upon anyone, but we had no other option but the Lord.
Yeah, that phrase, you had to trust God at a level that you wouldn't wish upon anyone, but I'm sure that changed you. I mean, you can't go through something like that with trusting God and have your relationship with God stay the same. So talk us through that. How did things with God change as you trusted him through this time?
Well, I loved the Lord from an early age, but I didn't have intimacy with God to this degree until this journey. To do it in my own strength, I was going to fail hour by hour and minute by minute every day. The exhaustion would set in, and I needed to be strong for him, and I needed to be a rock for him. I needed to be an encouragement for him. This great man of faith in God, who loved and was saturated with the Word of God, three times in the process asked me to help him die. He asked our Nathan, who was only about 13 at the time, the same thing. I mean, it was, you're watching your shelter. And for me, my husband was my tower and my strength at that time. And I quickly learned that I had roles reversed and God needed to be my strong tower and my strength. And in Nehemiah, where it talks about the joy of the Lord is our strength, I now know that to a degree I would be the poster child for that because the joy of the Lord is our strength, even to our muscles and bones and the fiber of our being, our inside out. When you go through a place where joy and sorrow coexist in the same place, you better know from whence your help comes from, and it comes from the Lord. So going beyond being my God, but to having that kind of intimacy with God, to know that he is my rock and my shield and my shelter. The picture that's up right now through this journey, it just sped up our faith and our journey and our maturity in God to a new level. And I went to a big business thing with about 15 other leaders of this company. And we walked down the hall and one of my friends, colleagues, that I actually was meeting for the first time that week said, "Come here, Tammy, come here. We got to take your picture in front of this." And I don't know if you can read it, but it says, "With man is as possible, but with God, all things are possible." And in that moment, I was like, "Lord, let that be the banner over my life, that no matter what it looks like, I trust you. In the midst of my mess and exhaustion, I trust you. And when it doesn't make sense to the medical community, to other family members, to those around us that have known us, I trust you." And so having that kind of intimacy with God, that he went beyond just God, but Savior and Counselor and Rebuilder and friend. I would never have survived these last few years without knowing God in that intimate nature.
Yeah, definitely. You know, when you're going through something like this, there's so many broad strokes that because we have such a short amount of time, but I do want to get down to just a very, very significant but very small detail of this picture of these hands. And just, you know, what is this about? Talk to us about these hands.
Gary's hands, this is why I had to redo makeup between services, so hang on. Gary's hands were my favorite physical attribute of him. He always had these big, strong hands. I'm talking hands that were so big and so strong that when we held hands, mine would go numb from hyperextending my fingers to be intertwined with his. He was a master craftsman with those hands. He loved our kids and also disciplined our kids from time to time with those hands. And this picture was taken in 2012 after my husband received a tracheotomy and he was in the hospital and learning to get in sync with a machine that was breathing for him. And it was terrifying for him. And so we were in the medical ICU there and I held his hands for nearly 24 hours straight with a chair as close to the bed I could get so I could hold on. And everyone that came in and out of that room to visit, it was in the ICU, but he had a lot. We always got people kicked out of the ICU because sometimes we had 18 people in there, which is, you know, inappropriate to most standards. But everyone that came in, he needed to hold their hand. He needed that reassurance, but he also had so much God inside of him that needed a route out. And so his hands are so very significant. And in September of last year, and it had not quite been a year since Gary had been gone, but I had dropped Nathan off to football practice and I was leaving and I had my hands on the steering wheel. And for some reason, I had my eyes fixed on my hands on the steering wheel and I was hit with a big old wave of grief, man. And I started to sob in the car uncontrollably, and I called out to God, and I said, God, who will ever hold these hands again? He's gone. I will never hold those hands again. I had to pull the car over and try to calm down, but the moment I called that out to God, I felt the physical, spiritual, supernatural presence of God in that car as he took his hands around mine and I felt them enveloped by hands stronger than I've ever felt before and gently lay them in my lap. And I don't think any words would be spoken after that. But in that moment, I knew not only did the hands of God hold Gary better than I ever could have in those years, but that God was holding me all along. And that's his desire, is that we cry out to him and allow him in the midst of our mess to just hold us as his kids.
And so God comforted you in this very physical way, but I know also in our conversations you talked about that God comforted you through the Bible, through his word. And so I'm going to read a passage that you found a lot of inspiration in. It's from Hebrews chapter 12. And it says, starting in verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I know as you were going through this time, you had mentors in your life, people, spiritual people who you could lean on. And so when you talk to them about this verse and about this idea of cloud of witnesses, talk to us about that conversation.
It was Father's Day of 2015, and I was very aware of the lack of presence of now an earthly father in the lives of my boys. And all of a sudden, as God did many times through this process, he brought this word of God to life more every day. One of the things in the grieving process, I went and I read letters and journals from Gary, and I spent like hours straight doing that. And then God spoke to me, and he said, how about my love letter to you, Tammy? And the word of God became so real and alive in that moment. And I asked my spiritual mentors, I'm like, so, this great cloud of witnesses, this is something I've heard all my life, but who is this great cloud of witnesses? I'm like, I'm talking, is that Gary? Is Gary like one of those in that great cloud of witnesses? And they were like, yeah, that's the saints. That's the ones that have gone before us are that great cloud of witnesses. And what that means is for all of us, those that we love that have gone before us are now in the presence of the Almighty. And there are cheerleaders in the faith. Just as in Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Guess what? The saints do that with him. So now, not only do I have an even bigger investment in heaven because the love of my life is there with the lover of my soul, who is there, but they are cheering us on from the heavenly realm where everything, every good work and every tool of God and the word of God is available to them on our behalf, which means that they have now stepped into the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father and with Christ, and they are cheering us on. So this hole that we feel in the midst of loss and with our loved ones not being with us, they are in that great cloud of witnesses, and it's as though if we could have a portal from heaven to hear what they would say to us, they're like, come on, man, I have passed the baton onto you. I have stepped in faith, and I have made a path for you, and I need you to step alongside of it and do what my time is now over to do. We live this life in pursuit of all kinds of things, in pursuit of happiness, in pursuit of a better job, in pursuit of wealth, in pursuit of great relationships, in pursuit, hopefully, of our God, but our pursuit daily is supposed to be for heaven. It's not about anything that this world has to offer. And so I think that great cloud of witnesses, and your pastor Josh is there with Gary. They've got to meet each other, I'm sure, because I know they'd be like this. They're up there cheering you on with Christ, making that relationship even more personal because there's an investment for you, an investment for me, for my sons, for my kids, and generations to come, and that great cloud of witnesses that are now our cheerleaders in the faith. Yes. Is that not cool? I get so stoked and excited about that because not only am I more excited about heaven than ever before, but I realize that the kingdom of heaven is upon us, and it's not our job to pursue anything other than Christ and taking as many folks with us as we can take. So don't give up in the well-doing. That hole is meant to be filled by God, and yes, there will be sorrow, and yes, there will be hard times, and no, it's not easy. Growing old together was not supposed to be in our early 40s. We were supposed to live to be old, rowdy, old people, you know, 90 or 100 years old. So there's this hole to fill. But how much better than anything this world has to offer, or a relationship, or even a spouse, to have that filled with the very presence of Christ. And for taking that baton that's been passed to us by that great cloud of witnesses and the saints, and trudge on, making them proud, not letting their heritage die, not letting their passion die, but carrying on like they would want us to, because yes, sorrow's going to endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Sometimes we just need to proclaim it be morning, and joy come on in and invite it in so that we can carry on their behalf.
Timmy, I want you to talk to us about one more picture here. I think it's a very powerful one. Talk to us about what's going on right here.
This picture, this is my oldest and his first son. Gary got about 11 months as a papa here on Earth, and we welcomed Garrison in January of this year. And just the night before this picture was taken, that's my Josh. Just before this picture was taken, Josh sent me a text, and he's like me. His vulnerability is not easy for us. And he sent me a text, and he said, "Man, I miss my dad." I said, "I know, baby." And he said, "A guy ought to have his dad here when he has his kids, and especially when he has his first son." And he just told me that the night before, and I walk into the hospital room just as the photographer's taking this picture of my baby holding his baby. I was overcome by the Spirit of God, because for me, that's what my God looks like. Maybe not bald with the big beard and the eagle tattoo. I mean, I don't know what he looks like, but for me, this is the perfect illustration of who God has become to me. This big, loving, awesome, amazing, all-powerful God that holds the universe in his hands, that suspends the star into space, but holds me gentle like the child of God that I am. That's a picture of our God. And not only that, but he desires for us to love him that way and to trust him that way and to let him hold us that way. That brings him great pleasure, just like Josh and the kiss, only the hands and the baby were posed. The photographer caught him kissing the head of his child. That still, peaceful moment of God holding us in the palms of his hands, and he continues to hold us and love us. We're his kids, and he desires good things for us. And he desires hope and future for us. But how great is it in every moment of life that we allow him to hold us that way?
Tammy, thank you for sharing with us today. And I know for us here at Maywood, it's not an easy time. There's been a lot of death touching a lot of us recently, and I know for me personally, talking with Tammy the last month or two, everything about her story just makes me think about Josh, and everything she says makes me think about Josh. And when we talked the very first time, she talked about some of the stuff she's already shared about when a great man dies, you feel like there's this big hole left that nobody could ever fill. And in a way, that's true, but she talked about how her Gary had equipped all of these people throughout his life, and how those people had the baton now, that they had the same mission. And I miss Josh so much, especially right now. Sorry. As we're getting close to this next week, Josh and I had talked about that so much, about this transition, and the way I had envisioned it was Josh and I together kind of taking the helm at Maywood. And yet, as painful as that is, I see that, you know, Tammy's further down the road, I think, than I am, or maybe than we are. But I see the first fruits of what she's talking about. You know, I see Marcus, how he's changed in this last year. I see so many guys start to talk about what Josh said, and then they've actually done it. And some of them haven't. Some of them have backslidden or fallen apart. But a lot of it is Josh put this in me, and now I'm carrying it. And so when I look at Maywood and I look ahead to our future, I do see that Josh-sized hole. Like, it's still big. But I also see the hope that, like, Tammy has, that, like, that's our future too, that Josh really has gone before us, like all those heroes of Hebrews 11, that Josh has been like that for us, but that we have that responsibility to live up to what he invested in us. Today in our time of response, you know, if you want to come down and pray with somebody, you're welcome to pray. If you want to pray with somebody right where you're at too, you're welcome to do that. What Tammy described today, though, she described going through a horrific time, but she was able to do it because she was close to God. And if you don't know Jesus today, if all this seems a little foreign to you, come and start that relationship today. Like, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know that it's going to be better if we go through it with Jesus. So I'm going to lead us in prayer as the worship team is coming up. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the great men that you've put into our lives, the great men and women that you've put into our lives. And God, I pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. You're the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And we put our hope in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.